Father, we love you so much. We just thank you for your love. We thank you for new beginnings, Lord. We thank you that everything we thought destroyed our life, as we let you turn it around, it makes us stronger, Lord. It makes us more compassionate. Everything that the enemy comes to just destroy us with, you turn it around to build us with, Lord. So I guess we could even say thank you to him for the attacks, because in your hands they turn around to be your tools in our life. Lord, may we look at everything that comes against us that way. As we put it in your hands, it'll only be a tool to build our life with. Tonight, Lord, we ask you that you would just open us up, that you would quicken your words, Lord, and that we might find truth that will set us free, and that you would reach inside of us with your healing love and just transform us, Lord, by your power, by your spirit. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to talk about eating from the mercy tree. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. I'll be real patient, let you catch up on the first one. I know I don't go slow enough for you to ever keep up on finding them. Okay, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now the enemy in chapter 3, verse 6 said, you won't die, but your eyes will be opened like God's, and you will know good and evil. He made it seem like a good thing that we should want to know good and evil. But tonight we want to look at those two trees that were in the garden. We want to look at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in that tree we find right, what's right and what's wrong, offenses and anger, justice, fairness, punishment, revenge, all the things that can take us to trial. You come into a courtroom to have a trial. There's an accusation and a judgment at the end of that trial. These are the things that belong to the tree of knowledge. These are the things that when Eve ate from that tree, by nature we began to live by that tree. Someone does wrong to you, you want to bring them before the throne of God with an accusation. And at the end of it, you want to find them receiving their just judgment, being punished for what they did. That's what our legal system does. And because we ate of that tree, which, by the way, came through the blood, so we all have that nature, because we're all, by nature, living from the tree of knowledge, that's why God had to bring the Ten Commandments, so that we would have a justice system that would bring people before a court of law saying, did they break the law? How should they be punished for breaking that law? Well, God didn't really want us to live by that. He wanted us to live by eating from the tree of life, which is full of mercy and love, kindness, forgiveness, healing, grace. And I added trusting God, because when you're living from the tree of life, you bring those guilty people before God and you leave them in the hands of God. You do not try to be the judge, the jury, and the hangman to take them out and hang them. So this is the tree God desired that we would live from. And living, making the transference by choice when someone has offended you, to bring them under the mercy and the love and the forgiveness, is one of the truths that sets you free from the pains that are inside of you. And we have a real hard time doing that, so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And I know most of you are Christians. Most of you have already said, I've already made that choice. I've already taken everyone before God that offended me and said, I choose to forgive them. And you might have done that mentally, but you still may have a great offense because of things you don't understand that went on inside of you when the offense came. So we're going to talk about getting deeper inside of that forgiveness tonight. The law rests on rights and wrongs, guilt and punishments. God speaks to us in the opposite. In Luke 6:35, the Lord says, love ye your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Have you ever tried to be kind to someone who is evil towards you? That is not easy, because we automatically, from our nature, want to draw on that self-protection, that revenge, that defensiveness. We want to get into it with them, you know. God says, love your enemies. Love to your enemy isn't fair. That isn't a natural human thing to do, to love your enemy. Lend hoping for nothing in return. That is lend. He didn't say give. He said lend. He said lend hoping for nothing in return. When you lend, it means that you've made a decision not to give it, but to loan it. That means I expect this back, and I expect it in the same condition I gave it to you, because I lent it to you. I lent a game to someone with a bunch of children one time. It was a brand new game in a box. I didn't get it back for a year. And when I finally went there and asked for it, it was all trampled on, broken, torn up. I was offended. First of all, she didn't bring it back. I didn't give it to her. Second of all, she destroyed it. When you lend, you expect to get it back, and you expect it to be in the same condition. So lending is different than giving, but God said, lend it hoping for nothing in return. When you lend, it's the same as if you gave. You don't have any offense if you never see it again. So if you know that you can't take that attitude, you better not lend it either. Because that's the heart that has to be behind lending. Now, to the lender, he will tell him to repay, and he'll deal with him. But as the one lending, you need to be able to let go of it. I gave some flowers to a church one time. I had paid $65 for a beautiful, beautiful arrangement in a furniture store. And I was just in my heart to want to bless the church with it. So I took it out of my home and I gave it to the church. And they put it up front. And it was really beautiful. And I was really glad I gave it to them. But when the season changed, instead of putting it in a nice plastic bag and putting it up in the attic carefully, they just pitched it in a closet, piled boxes on it, demolished it. It was dirty. And when I saw it several months later, I was upset. And I started complaining to the Lord. Well, they're really grateful. They really appreciate how much money I paid for that. I think I'll just take it back home. And the Lord said, when you give it, you take your hands off. No matter what they do with it, if they give it to someone else, if they sell it and make money on it, once you've transferred it, it's gone. And Harvey and I have had that very, very carefulness about lending or co-signing, which we try not to do, because we realize if we co-sign on a loan, we have agreed. If they don't pay it, we have to, and we can't even be mad at them and hold it against them. We have to forgive them and let it go. So be careful in your lending that it doesn't cause you a root of bitterness in your life. In Matthew 5:44, the Lord says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How many people just make a good practice? That comes easy to do. Someone's cursing you and you're saying, oh, bless you for that cursing. Graham Cook did it. He's a prophet in England. And he actually had a prophet? Graham Cook. He's a prophet in England, and he had a man call his office one day. And the man was a practicing witch, warlock, whatever they are. And he started cursing him. He was just cursing and cursing and putting voodoo curses and hexes and things and just going on and on and on against Graham Cook. And when he was all done, Graham Cook said, is that the best you got? Why don't you give it another go? So the guy went on and he cursed him and yelled at him and carried on. And he got done and Graham Cook said, well, you're not a very good witch, are you? That's the best you got? And then he started praying blessings over the man. He started telling him, God loves you, and I just bless you, and I pray that God would be merciful to you. And he just prayed and prayed and prayed. And the man hung up on him. 2 years later, the man called him back and had accepted the Lord. He said, I could not get away from those words you said to me on the phone that day. That no matter how much I cursed you, you kept loving me and praying for me to come to God. So he didn't take the attack and fight back. He turned it around for God. He also, the same man, also had three men who came to every church service when Graham preached, sat in the front row, and just railed on him. He'd say something and they would say, "That's not true. Oh, yeah, God knew no about that." They would stand up and criticize him and cut him down and just give him a horrible time. And he went to prayer and he told the Lord, he said, "God, what do I do? How can I preach with these three men right there every service getting in my face and criticizing every word I say? They hate me. They keep coming against me. What do I do?" And he went into a vision. And in this vision, I think the vision was actually when he had put the prayer away and he wasn't thinking about them. And he saw a sculptor. And the sculptor was him. And God started telling him, "I am working on your life, Graham. I'm building character in you. I'm building strength in you. I'm putting love in your heart, compassion and wisdom. And I'm doing these things in you to build your life." And he said, "Would you like to see your sculptors?" Graham said, "Yes." And God shows him those three men with tools in their hands working away at that statue. They were God's sculptors. Now, did God want them to do that? No. But I'm telling you, I have learned that everything the enemy brings against you, when you bring it into God, he will flip it and it will be turned to your good. It will only be good. It'll only make you stronger. You've heard a lot of my testimony. I shared with you how I was raped by two men when I was 13. For years, that was my torment. When God got his hands on it, he turned it into a strength inside of me. You know, if we were overtaken by terrorists today, and I were raped by the whole army, they couldn't touch my spirit. They couldn't touch me with it, because I've already conquered that whatever you do to my body doesn't touch my spirit. You can't touch who I am in God with what you do to my body. I've been there. I got over it. I got healed. I have a strength. It might hurt. I'm not saying I'm not going to cry and be in pain, but I'm telling you it can't touch my spirit and change who I am. I know who I am in God now. I know who I am. I've been at the face of God. I have looked in his eyes. I found out who I am. You can't take that away by anything you can do. You can cut my arms off, burn me at the stake. I will yell, "Help, this hurts. I am a baby. I don't like pain." But you can't touch who I am. I'm not going to be there saying, "Why me? I've done something bad and God's punishing me. God, why aren't you helping me? Why would you let this evil thing happen to me?" You know how many Christians tell me when something bad comes in their life, they start blaming God? God is the giver of all good gifts.
Right.
And the devil is the one who comes to destroy your life. God is the one who heals you and puts
right.
you back on your feet.
Right.
And yet when something bad happens, they want to start crying, "Why is God doing this to me? Why isn't God stopping this? Why isn't God helping me?" Maybe because you're blaming him instead of loving him and holding on to him. I've heard Christians say, "I have served God faithfully. I have gone to church. I've paid my tithe, helped the poor, healed the sick, done, preached, given, served God. He should not let these things happen to me." I don't know what planet you live on, but every day of my life, I'm still a sinner who doesn't deserve him. Every day of my life, I am brutally aware of my weakness, my selfishness, my pride, my wanting to give up and quit. I'm brutally aware of my sin nature, although I know who I am in God, and I can't wait to get out of this sinful body so I can fully and freely be that person God made me to be. I'm still aware of who I am trapped in the body of sin, serving sin. Like Paul said, that with his flesh he keeps serving sin. Will you look that up? Because that's really, really good, and I didn't plan that one. Romans chapter 7. "That which I would do, I do not. And that which I hate, I keep doing." Why do we do what we don't want to do? And what we do want to do, we don't do. Because we're trapped in sinful flesh. Will you just hear, so it's on the tape, read it out loud?
Yeah.
Should never turn to that.
"For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent of the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me.
Keep it open. You know what this is? When Harvey opens his Bible to that verse, this is a picture of Harvey. Just about the time he was coming to give his life to the Lord. Now, if y'all are bored, I'll pass this back there and find a little humor on the side. This is after a whole bunch of haircuts because it started way down here. This is the man I met. He was 20 years old, earring in his ear, doing drugs, dancing on my tables. What a wacko. He had met the Lord, but he had not given the Lord his life yet. And you know why I think he keeps it on that verse? To remind himself. To remind himself. This is the flesh. It's still here. This man still lives in me that liked to party, liked to drink, liked to do drugs, didn't want to face his sin, all that. Y'all want to look at that for a little while? Just give that. Y'all can pass that along. Just make sure you give it back when you're done. Yeah, that's fine. Okay. So the Lord tells us, do good to people who hate you. You know, that is so unfair, but it's so God. If God did not do good to those who hated him, we'd all be in big time trouble. God is really good to us when we hate him. And those who despitefully use you. You know, I had a friend who's a lot more honest than me. She faced her sin quicker than I did. I was still trying to, you know, live the Christian life and behave. But she would get mad at her husband, and she would tell him, I hate you. She would tell God, I am so mad at you, I hate you. And I thought, oh, lightning bolts are going to fall. She's going to get struck dead in her shoes. I really thought she might. I wouldn't have dared to say that. But I would feel it sometimes. I just wouldn't dare to say it. I wasn't as honest as her. I didn't tell my husband I hated him. I wouldn't even say I don't like you because I thought that was wrong. But you know, there's things in our heart. We don't say them. We don't act them. But we keep them in our heart.
Right.
God knows them anyway. And if you're feeling like that toward God, you might as well carefully tell him, Lord, let me just be honest with you. I'm not very pleased with you right now. I don't understand what's going on in my life, and I'm really feeling like blaming you for it. You know, you got all the power. You're supposed to love me. You won't talk to me. You won't change my situation. My husband's acting like a jerk. And by the way, I don't like him either today. But God, I'm wrong to be feeling what I'm feeling. If you're going to say it, finish it. Tell God, this is true. This is what's in my heart. But I am wrong. I am in sin. I should not blame you and be mad at you. I should not hate someone, even though I feel like I do. I'm wrong for doing it. Please change my heart.
Yes.
Complete the prayer. Admit it.
Yes.
But ask him to forgive you and
yes.
turn it around in you
yes.
and change it. Because if you don't, if you try to bury it up with a Christian act, it will grow. It gets little roots of bitterness, and they grow, and they grow, and they spread worse than weeds. I always tell everybody, I'm a great weed grower. We got a cactus bush this tall in our house and that wide. I've never seen such a big weed. You'd think I'd just cut it down and quit telling you about it, but that's how bad I am about working in the yard. The amount of time I spend outside is how long it takes to get from the door to the car, and that's it. I don't like to be outside too much, but they grow. Those bitternesses that you bury grow. That's why you've got to get them dug up. We've got to get them dug up. You might say, I choose to forgive someone. And as soon as you see their face, you're going, oh, I don't like that person. I remember when they did this and they did. You know, a good indication you haven't really forgiven them? You can't quit talking about it. You can't quit telling someone about it. For years, I chose to forgive my father. But every time he came up, all I had to say about him was evil. All I had to say about him was how bad he was. And all those feelings would jump right up again. You know, when I share with you about my stepdad today, I don't have any bad feelings. I can remember the pain. I can remember my suffering. But I have nothing but love for that man. I love him so much. I pray and I tell God to talk to my dad for me. Because I say, tonight I'm going to inner healing. And I'm going to share some of the things about my dad tonight. And God, I just want you to tell Dad, I'm sorry. I don't want to expose him. I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to humiliate him. I want to love him and honor him and bless him. I'm only telling his story for the same reason I'm telling my story, so that you can know you can be healed, so that you can know the love of God that heals. My dad was a bitter, angry, hurt, rejected man by so many people. And in that bitterness, he hurt others. But I have so much love for him. He got saved when he was 60. He couldn't pray for the food without weeping. That's how much he loved the Lord. And me, we loved each other tremendously the last 7 years of his life. And he died at 67. He loved God so much. And he was so sorry for his sin. You know, when someone hurts you, you don't really want them punished. The devil does. You don't really. What you really want is for them to see what they've done to you. You want them to know what they made you feel. You want them to know the pain they've caused you and what they've put you through. You want them to understand that and feel that and care. Care what they've done to you. That's what you really want. You want them to repent. And that's the difference in the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. Desiring someone to repent, not pay. When my daughters were 7 and 5, not Janiyah, she's got her own troubles, but my other two, 7 and 5, I had to go out of town, and I had to go up north, and over a car that broke down, I had to go up to the shop and pick it up, and someone had recommended a 17-year-old boy from their church that he was a nice boy, he did babysitting, and thought I'd be back the same night, so I had the boy come over and babysit my children. Well, things happened, and I didn't get to come back, and I had to call and say, I can't get back till tomorrow. They're not going to release the car till morning. When I came back the next day, I came back to find my 5 and 7-year-old daughter had been beaten brutally. They had bruises all over their bodies, and he had attempted to rape the 7-year-old. Fortunately, he didn't succeed. So I was really, really angry, and I was saved, but I had quit church because I had taken the route of being mad at God for some things. So I was in a backslidden condition. So I was mad at God. I was mad at everyone. And I pursued prosecuting the boy. So they picked him up. They arrested him. I had to take my daughters to be stripped naked and have pictures taken of them for proof. They had to tell the whole story to a doctor. They had to tell the story to a lawyer. They had to tell the story again to the judge. And then they put them on a witness stand with the boy in court, and they had to tell the story again in front of him. Or at least nod their head and accept, agree to it. The boy was arrested and put in jail because he was 17. In 2 days, he was out on probation and showed up in my yard threatening to kill them for telling. And in his warped little mind, he thought that my children were spoiled and needed some discipline, so he was going to beat them into having some discipline for me, doing me a favor. So he was going to threatening to kill them because they told on him. I hated him. I purely hated him. I am not a violent person, but I don't care how gentle a mother is. You attack her babies and she becomes a she-bear with big claws. And I literally was looking for a gun. And if he stepped foot in that yard again, I would have blown his head off. I wanted justice. I wanted judgment. I took it to the court. I took it. I let them humiliate my girls for one reason, that boy would not be set free to do it to anyone else. And instead, they set him free. So I'm going to take the law in my own hands. I was going to find a gun, and I was going to kill him. But I'm kind of a wimpy person. I don't even know how to find a gun. I had never done anything violent. I didn't have a clue even how to buy a gun. So instead, I packed up everything I could and we moved so he wouldn't know where they were. I moved all the way to Arizona so he could never find them. So I took a course of protection, but I carried it in my spirit, in my heart. I carried it, the anger, the bitterness. I hoped that he got found. I hoped he got punished. I hoped somebody killed him so he could never hurt anyone else. I wanted him dead until I came back to God. When I gave my life back to God and God began to work true forgiveness in me, I began to think about that boy. Why did he do it? What was done to him? Why did he do such a thing? And you know, I didn't really want him punished anymore. God turned my heart around. I wanted him saved. I wanted him to repent and find Jesus. The men that raped me, I became their intercessor. I don't know if anyone else was their intercessor, but I prayed faithfully for those men for years that God would love them and forgive them and save them. My daughter-in-law was raped as an adult. She had a two-year-old, three-year-old, I think he was a three-year-old son, and a man broke into her home, and she said, when she realized what he was going to do, she said, please just allow me to put my son in the other room. And she put her son in the other room and shut the door. And she decided she would not scream and fight because she didn't want to terrorize her son. And it was going to happen anyway. She witnessed to the man the entire time he raped her. She cried and she witnessed. And she said, God will forgive you. You need to repent. You need to go to Jesus. She witnessed. I bet you that man could never get away from those words.
Right.
She got over it. She got healed. I'll bet he couldn't get away from the words of his victim telling him about the love of Christ and that he needed to repent and go to God for mercy. I'll bet he'll never get over that. I hope he got over it by getting to Jesus. I really do. We want repentance in people, not justice. We want repentance, not justice. Forgiving those who hurt you is a key to your healing. People are abused. We're in an abusive world. We're in a very abusive world. The best of us are abusing each other verbally. We're fighting. We're saying harsh words. The word says that our tongues are like poisonous snakes. They just leap out and poison people. And we just hurt each other all the time. And those hurts build up, and they make you bitter and angry, and then you hurt others, and it's a vicious cycle. We receive what we give in mercy. Luke 6:31 says, and as ye would that men that should do to you, do ye also to them likewise.
Right.
Do you want to go to the court and be held accountable for your sin? You know, there's two kinds of sin. All of it's basically against God. But there is sin that is directly against God. All of our sin is against God. And he is so merciful that he sent his son Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, to come down here and say, he had pure blood, he never sinned. I will die on the cross to pay for all of your sin against God so that you can go to heaven and not hell. When you come to Christ and take him as your Savior, he takes all your sin and he pays for it with his innocent blood and his death so that when you die, you can go to heaven with God. But there's a second aspect to your sin, and that is your sin against other human beings. That is the sin that is causing your physical body to die, to be sick. That's the sin wherein we destroy one another, and you have the right to do it. You have the right to do it. When Harvey comes in and he gets in my face, he doesn't do this, but he gets in my face and he screams ugly, mean things at me. He has wounded me. He's hurt me. He has a debt against me. He has an offense against me. I hold an IOU against him. And I used to cash some of them when the children were young. And I thought he was unduly mean to one of them. And he would go to work. As a young Christian, understanding you reap what you sow, I used it wrong, and I actually said, I hope he gets hurt at work today because he hurt my child. I hope he goes to work and gets hurt. Sometimes he came home and he had cut his thumb on a machine, and secretly I'd be going, well, what you get? That's not godly. But I was so bad, I even sometimes overseasoned his food on purpose. I did. I mean, I was into the revenge game back then. I didn't trust God to take care of things. But he owed me a debt when he acted like that. And I'm the only one that could walk up to the judge God and say, I'm here on behalf of the defendant in court today. He did this sin against me. And rightfully, he has a punishment coming. And I am here in court to say, let it go. I drop all charges. I drop all charges. I don't want him punished. Well, what if he goes and does it to others? When you say let it go, you're not giving him license to go and do it to others. What you're doing is you're coming to the judge, God, in saying, I let go of what he owes me, that you do not have to punish him for it. But I also put him in your hands,
right,
that you would change him and bring him to repentance.
Right.
Now I'm leaving him with you. You take care of him and do whatever you need to do to change him. So it's not letting people get away with things. It's wanting the ultimate repentance instead of the punishment. If God has to move to punishment because he is wise and he knows when he needs to, if he has to move to punishment, he will. But he will always do it for the purpose of repentance. Unlike us, when our kids get on our nerves and we go, that's the last straw, I can't take anymore. And we grab them up and we smack them about five times and put them in the room where we don't have to look at them again. God doesn't punish that way. When God punishes, it's planned, it's purposeful. It's to bring you to repentance.
Right.
It's for your good.
Right.
It's for your good, for your transformation. I trust God with my enemies. I trust God with my enemies. Verse 36 in Luke 6 says, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. See, I need a lot of forgiveness. So I figure if I give a lot out, I got a lot coming back.
Yep.
Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet or measure it, withal shall it be measured to you again. We have to make a choice to forgive. We don't have to feel it, but we have to make a choice. You have every right to take them to court, to God's court. You, if you do, you are the accuser. Satan will be your prosecuting attorney. He loves to go to court with you. He loves it when you want to take someone to court. And he volunteers to be your attorney free of charge. Let me be the prosecutor. I'm good at it, he says. Lots of years of practicing, accusing.
Right.
And God is the judge. Actually, you need to show up as the defendant's lawyer, the defense attorney, against your own offenders. Go in their defense, not in the accusation. However, I want to bring it back again. When you're dealing with healing, see, we get that messed up and we start thinking about mercy. And then when somebody does something against us, we want to soft soap it. We want to give them all mercy and not hold them accountable. You can't deal with it that way. You won't get your healing that way. There's two parts to your healing in any offensive situation. There is taking the one who hurt you before God. And before you forgive them, you need to find them guilty. You don't take them in there and say, well, Lord, Harvey was having a hard day. Yeah, he came home and yelled at me and hit me and beat the kids and kicked the dog. But, you know, he worked so hard. He had a 12-hour day, and he was hungry, and I didn't have dinner ready. And, you know, I probably deserved him to yell at me. I was being mouthy. And, I just choose to forgive him, and he probably didn't mean it. When you make an excuse for what they did,
right,
then the next time they do it, you're even more angry with them.
Yep.
You're more angry with them because you haven't ever really held them guilty yet. When you take someone before the Lord, the first thing you do is you bring them right before God. I take the offenders like in my hand. And I do this as a physical thing because it helps me make it real to me. It's real to God, but I need it to be more real to me. And I will reach into my past and I will take someone like let's take that boy that hurt the girls. And I will bring him before God and I will say, Father, I am standing so-and-so before you. God, do you know what this person did to my babies? He beat them. He was cruel and wicked, and he was so horrible to them. And God, he is a wicked, mean, terrible person that he did this. And I will hold him guilty. He had no excuse for doing this. He had no right to do this. He is guilty, and he deserves to be put in prison for the rest of his life. That's what he deserves, in my opinion. So he can never hurt anyone else again. That's what he deserves, God. And I hold him fully guilty without excuse. He had no right to do that. But God, the sin was against me and my children. And I ask you to forgive him. I choose to forgive him. I ask you to be merciful to him. And I ask you, Father, to bring him to repentance, to break his heart over what he did, to bring him to accept Christ and truly see what he did to me. How he, I'm saying me because I want you to pray for yourself, but it was my girl. But he also hurt me. He also broke my heart. God, I spent years in bitterness and anger because of him. He planted that in me, but I let it grow. Please forgive him for that. Please bring that man to repentance and save him. And God, I ask you to protect others. And don't let him do this to someone else. Protect them. Just somehow expose it so people won't leave children with him again. Protect people from him. And then the second part is you've got to look at yourself. How did I respond? How did I respond in this? Blaming him, anger, hate, revenge, murder. Oh, he beat some people. I want to murder him. Look at the sin that got inside of me, the way I reacted to what he did. Now I need to confess, God, I have become bitter and angry and full of revenge and hate and murder. God, I don't want those things in my heart anymore. I break agreement with all that. I want it out of my heart. I want you to change my heart and forgive me for what I felt and what I am feeling toward him. Please forgive me. And that's where you will begin to find your healing. And I'm going to tell you when, because I went to being molested as a child. I know what happens when children are molested sometimes. Sometimes I feel like I... I don't have enough shirt. I need to wear different clothing. I need to wear a turtleneck. Keep it up here. When a child is molested, especially by a parent, the child will question, why me? What's wrong with me? Why don't they love me? What have I done? Am I bad? And sometimes that child will begin even accepting it because it's some form of affection. At least they're touching you. They're wanting to spend time with you. And sometimes you'll begin to say you want them to do it because you're wanting love and affection. So sometimes you have to confess your guilt and you're feeling like, I'm as bad as that person because I allowed it and I didn't tell on them. And maybe I even wanted it sometimes because I wanted their love. Now, I don't remember all those aspects to it. I was between 2 and 10, I don't hardly remember my life at all. But I do remember thoughts that would come through my head from nowhere, like, now will you love me, Daddy? Now will you love me, Daddy? Those thoughts come from wounding in a child. And yes, you have to admit if you have any sin in it. You need to confess it and God will forgive you. But you need to be merciful to yourself, too. You need to go back. And the way God took me back to what happened in my home is I began looking at pictures. And I didn't like me in any of the pictures. I thought I was ugly and I didn't like me at all. And I kept going back further and further and further. Finally, I found a picture just before 2 years old. And I liked me. I thought I was pretty cute right then. And that was the key. When it happened, I stopped liking me. But before it happened, I liked me, okay. Take yourself out of the picture and go back and look at it. How old were you? How old were you when they beat you or molested you, yelled at you, called you names? I told you before, my dad would follow me around the house saying, I know what you are. If it weren't for your mother, I'd throw you out of this house. I'm going, I'm glad he knows what I am. I don't have a clue what he's talking about. I had no idea what he was talking about. But it must be something terrible if your dad would say that to you. I must be something terrible. You go back and be merciful to yourself. Forgive yourself. Sometimes it's easier to forgive the other person than it is to forgive you. When you've held them accountable and you've forgiven them and you've held yourself accountable, forgive you. Be sure you forgive you. Because you know what? Children, even teenagers, hurting and aching, looking for a mommy, looking for a daddy, looking for love, looking for comfort. Sometimes you take it any way you can get it. Anywhere, anybody that will give you attention. Yes, it's wrong and you need to confess it. Yep. But you also need to forgive yourself. You were hurting. You were lonely. You were confused. And God forgives you, so you forgive you. And as we work through these channels of forgiveness, a miracle happens. The Spirit of God comes inside of you and begins to father you, mother you, love you. Pull all the pain right out of the incident. I have no pain when I think of my dad. I have no pain when I think of the rapists. I have no pain when I think of that boy. I have no pain. These are things I've gone before God and been healed of, and there is no more pain in them. There is no pain in them. God can do it. It's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. Before I got saved, I used to cry because I hated my stepfather. I grew up hating him. He hated me. We had a war. I used to take all the sugar out of the sugar bowl and fill it with salt so he'd put salt in his coffee. He ran over my cat on purpose just to torment me. We had a war of we hate each other going on. When I moved out, when I would visit my mother, I made it clear, I'm not here to see you, so stay away from me. If my friends were nice to him, I got mad at my friends. He is my mortal enemy. Don't take his side. Don't be nice to him. He's a creep. You don't talk to my dad. We had a war going on. I hated him. I don't hate him anymore. I love him very much. Yes. What? Right. Yeah, these things I'm telling you to do are impossible. When God says love your enemy, impossible. When God says lend and don't even hope to get it back, impossible. Do you notice God always tells us the impossible things? How do you love your enemy when you don't love your enemy? How in the world can you love who you hate just because God told you to? You can't do it. It's a choice. It's a choice. It's a choice that sometimes requires an action. Sometimes it requires an action. God will tell you to do something really nice for a person you can't stand because when you step out to do it, that love melts them and you. But it's a choice. You don't have to feel it. You have to choose it and be honest with God. And He will change your heart. He really will. It's up to Him. You know, you only do what God tells you to do. And He changes your heart. We struggle with repentance, thinking, it means I have to stop wanting to sin. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean you have to stop wanting to sin. I quit smoking years ago, and you know what? If it wasn't bad for your health and God didn't say so, I'd smoke again right now. I loved smoking. I really like smoking. I haven't done it in about 27 years, 28 years, 29 years, I don't know. 29 years in April. When I married Harvey, we quit smoking. Hardest thing I ever did in my life. And I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it. And I couldn't do it. And I finally told God, after several years of not being able to do it, make me do it, because I will never do this on my own. But I know You want me to. So make me do it. And He did. My dad, my stepdad, same one I love so much, had smoked 3 packs of unfiltered Camels. He was 60 years old, 67. He had smoked them since he was about 12. He was at 3 packs unfiltered Camels, one of the strongest cigarettes on the market. He had health issues from it. He got up in the middle of the night. He'd go out on the porch gasping for air, but he couldn't quit. God had told him to quit, and he couldn't quit, and he didn't quit. He still loved God. You can love God even when you don't obey on something. Well, he went to a Billy Graham preaching crusade, and he walked out of the crusade into the parking lot, lit the cigarette, and fell over dead. I believe God told him that night, if you touch another one, you'll die. So God came along to me shortly after we were married, and I had invited him. I said, make me quit, because I can't do it. I have zero discipline. And God said, well, that's easy. You touch another one and you're going to die. I'm like, no, God doesn't deal with people like that. And then my dad came to my mind. And I thought, maybe He does. Maybe that's what He said to my dad that day. And I'd go to touch one and I just couldn't. And I'd go to touch one and I just couldn't. Harvey came home from work. I didn't tell him about it. He came home from work and he said, "I had the strangest thing happen to me at work today. All day long, God kept telling me that if you don't stop smoking, you're going to die." I was so mad at him. It was as if he had made me the rule there, you know. It was his idea. I was, "God doesn't treat people like that!" I was so mad at him.
Oh, yeah.
But it was my confirmation.
Yeah.
I knew. One, just touch one. I knew. I cried. I vomited green bile for 3 days. That's how addicted I was. Because I started smoking when I was 11, and I also smoked 3 packs a day. I was really hooked on it. I was sick. I was mad. I was grumpy. After a few days, I thought, you know what? I'm sure God would rather have me smoke than be mean to everybody I see. I mean, I'm just a total witch. God can't want me to do this. This has got to be worse than smoking. One day, I got to the point where I said, "Okay, kill me. I don't care. I'm going to buy cigarettes and you can kill me because I'd rather die than go through this anyway." So I got my coat on. I'm ready to go buy cigarettes. And I run into my mom and Mary Diaz-Choa. Mary Diaz-Choa was like, God put her on this earth to scare Christians. That woman scared me big time. And I knew if I, Mary, when we met and he had that long hair, you know, she says to him, "You want a bobby pin? Get that hair out of your face. We don't play church here, boy. You on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We don't play. Are you in?" I mean, this lady was tough.
That lady is intimidated to be, you know.
So here comes Mary Diaz-Choa in the door, and I thought, I'll wait till she leaves. I'm still going, but I'll wait till she leaves. Yeah, I would have got past her anyway. So I took my coat off. "Where are you going?" "Nowhere. I go store, but I'll go later, you know." I never went. I never went to that store, and I never picked one up. I had people tell me that 5 years after they quit smoking, they still craved it. Well, I think I was in hell for 3 months. 3 months, I was miserable. I was mean. I couldn't think of anything else. All the time we're talking, going, "Wish I had a cigarette, wish I had a cigarette. Boy, do I wish I had a cigarette. I don't even hear what you're saying to me. I don't even care." I was totally selfish. 3 months, and I was done. Never needed it again. I was cured, I was healed, I was delivered. I was really mad at Mary Diaz-Choa because when she got saved, God took the desire to smoke away like that. She never wanted another one. She came to the Lord and he took all desire to smoke or drink or swear. Bam, all gone. I don't know, I was getting kind of mad at God. Why would you do that for her and you won't do that for me? Why do I have to suffer 3 months? And she got it taken away like that. I mean, I didn't like the answer too much, but the answer was because I was a completely spoiled little monster. I know my dad was abusive, but I didn't remember that. But from all my life I could remember, my mother didn't spank me and didn't let him, and she gave me anything I cried for. So I had zero discipline. Zero. I remember standing at a refrigerator going, "I want an apple." She'd get it out. I'd take one bite. "No, I don't want an apple. I want a Coke." She'd give me a Coke. I'd take one. "I don't want a Coke." Spoiled people are so miserable. Nothing satisfies. Nothing you get ever satisfies. You just want something different. What you really want is a spanking and some discipline. Well, I didn't get that. So when God said, "Do something," "Oh, I can't do that. I don't want to." I mean, I really don't want to. You can't do what you really don't want to do. It's too hard. I never made myself do anything I didn't really want to do. So God wanted me to learn some discipline. He wanted me to learn some discipline. He's such a good father. He didn't want me to be a miserable, spoiled brat, never content with anything. So he disciplined me. Yeah, he's got the power to miraculously do things for you. But do your parents do that when they're good parents? Give you everything you want? Let you stomp your little feet, demand what they need to give you next? No. No. They don't. And God doesn't. Discipline's good for you. Preach on Sunday morning. Okay, however he wants me to tell you, it takes God to do what God wants, and that's absolutely true. If you do not have God inside of you, you cannot do what God asks you to do. You can't. Can't do it. It's even beyond your comprehension. It takes God to love God. It takes God to obey God. But you know what grace is? Grace is the ability. It's the desire and the ability to do what God wants you to do. That's grace. And it starts out, God says, I want you to take this step. And you're going, I don't want to take that step. Let's just say that I don't like Tana, and God told me to give her this. Well, I could even like her and not want to give her to her. But God says, I want you to give Tana this. And I'm going, I don't want to give Tana this. I want to keep this. It's mine. I don't want to give it to Tana. I don't even like Tana. They don't want to give her anything. God says, I want you to do it. That's my will. You know when grace kicks in? And you begin to walk toward doing it. You take a step of obedience. All the way there, I'm going, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Here, Tana, this is for you. And all of a sudden, your heart will change.
Right.
The heart will change. Wow, that felt good. Hi, I kind of do like Tana. I'd rather have her have that than me. That felt so good. Grace steps in when you take a step of obedience. That's when it kicks in.
Right.
Inner healing is about forgiveness to others, to yourself. There's some sins we forgive easily. There's some that we don't. And I want to dig a little deeper tonight, just a little bit deeper, and then we'll pray for you and let God mess with you. Some sins are hard. Why? In my book, I used to think child molesting, and I didn't know I was molested. God hadn't shown me yet. I knew I hated my stepdad, but I had no memory of what he had done. I didn't remember it. I thought in my book, when people would say, what is the worst sin in the world, the hardest thing that you have forgiving people of? Child molesting. Why? Not because I didn't think I was molested. It's because you've got a helpless, tiny little child with a big, strong adult coming against them, and they're not being protected, so that's got to be the worst thing in the whole world. I used to tell God, I don't think I could minister to a child molester. I don't think that I could sit down and love them. I don't think I could feel love for them. I don't think I could do it. They were like the worst creatures on the face of the earth. Murder somebody, they go to heaven. Molest them, you've ruined their life. I couldn't stand a child molester. And I couldn't forgive them, and I couldn't sit there and minister to one. To me, it was the worst sin in the world. Until I got healed of being molested. Now I can minister to them. I can love them, even if they come after my own. I want to tell you that we've been under attack. You all know the situation. We've been under attack here that has come against my own child and my own grandchild. And I have been his best friend. I have been the one to sit with that man, holding his hands and hugging him and weeping with him, telling him, I love you. I love you. Repent. Come to God. I love you. I still love him. I still love him. And I'm still praying for him to repent. I won't have him in my home or this church ever again, because I have to protect the people I love. But I love him. I want him to repent. I don't hate child molesters anymore. Harvey used to hate homosexuals. He thought they should gather them all together in a rally and then drop a bomb on them. We were in the home of one witnessing, and he thought it was a girl and found out it was a man. He slammed his Bible and said, let's go. We're done. He had no grace because he was attacked by one when he was a child, and he had not dealt with it. When God got a hold of him and healed him from that attack, he can love them now. Minister to them now. Well, that's pretty big. Who do you think is unforgivable? What is the biggest, worst sin in the world in your mind? What kind of person can't you deal with? Can't you even imagine sitting down and loving? Maybe it's not a child molester. Maybe it's not a homosexual. Maybe it's people who whine. Does that really irritate you when somebody is whiny, begging? How about temper fits? Throwing fits, banging their head. How about people who waste? My mom had a phobia about my mom to just get irate if I didn't get the last two kernels of corn out of a can. Because she lived through the Depression. She was so mad at people who wasted because she had suffered hunger. She knew Christmas is where an apple was more important than a toy. And she did not like to see food wasted. That made her mad. I don't think she got healed over hunger through those years of depression. How about pride? Does it really make you sick when somebody's arrogant and full of pride? Is that the hard person for you to deal with? How about controlling people? I just love it. I absolutely love it when people can't stand people who are controllers, because it's usually an absolute indication that you are one. They want to run everything around here. They think that they're in charge of everything. That's only because you wish you were, right? And you can't get the reins. How about gossips? How about weaklings that can't make a decision or stand for anything? Who is it you can't stand? Who irritates you? What is in your face that you have a hard time dealing with? Who irritates you? If you could remove one person from the face of this earth, who would it be? If you could remove one person out of your house, who would it be? Who in your house irritates you more than anyone else? Why? Why? That's how you get inside yourself and find out. That's how you find out some of your own strongholds. Ask yourself those questions. We're going to quit. I'm going to stop there. Although I'm saying ask yourself those questions, it's a good thing to do in prayer time. Prayer time is when you're talking to God. And you're saying, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. I lay myself open and say, search me. Because we have layers, 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 layers that go deeper and deeper. And we don't know which layer God wants to go after next. So we need to ask him, what are you looking for in me tonight? What do you want to heal in me tonight? What has been stirring in me tonight? God, what are you after? I open up everything, and I'm willing to let you do anything you want to do here tonight. That's your prayer time. Whatever you find, bring it to God, pray about it, talk to God about it. But when we go to soaking, we're not praying anymore. We're receiving. You know, Christians are the hardest people to receive from God. They want to press in and worship and talk like you can earn as you keep pressing in and telling him how wonderful he is. And it's like always talking, talking, talking and pressing in. We have an awful time just saying, I'm done. I'm just going to receive now, God. It's your turn. It's your turn. And just check out and let God speak to you. Let him do whatever he wants. What he brings up, talk to him about it. Ask him about it. Allow him to do it. Don't shut any doors because you're afraid. God is the merciful judge. He does not want conviction. He is not looking for a prosecution and a conviction. He's looking for forgiveness and mercy and repentance and restoration. That's what God wants because he's so good. So we're going to put on some music, and as usual, if you need to go, you can go. Take this home and pray over it and soak at home. If you want to stay, you can stay, pray, soak, receive, worship. If you want to stay in fellowship, go drink coffee and go to the cafe. But please do not talk and visit out here. Every week we have that problem again. People start conversing out here, and it disrupts the people who are trying to soak. So if you do want to visit, please go in the back room and try not to disrupt what God is doing out here. By the way, if you didn't do your offering this morning, it's over there. And if you shop at Myers, I have those things where you can get a key tag and the church will get credit if you want one of those for shopping at Myers. If you want us to pray over you, please stay in the chairs where they're at or come up in the front if you want to lay down or walk around. We will pray for you as the Lord leads. If we do not pray for you, please don't feel rejected.